Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon is based on today's second lesson, Revelation chapter 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, which was as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the city's street and on each side of the river was a tree of life that yielded 12 kinds of fruit. The tree yields its fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night or any need for lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of our Lord. Friends in Christ, I invite you to join with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can you picture the happiest place on earth? What does it look like for you? I've been to Disney World twice. Not to worship the mouse, but to ride the rides, right? And the second time, we were all grown up, except for my little brother. We got to see it through his eyes. And in between those two times, they'd put together a new piece of the park. Animal Kingdom, supposedly still the biggest theme park in the world. In the middle of Magic Kingdom is Cinderella's Palace. In the middle of Epcot Center in Disney World is a big golf ball-looking thing called Spaceship Earth. And in the middle of Animal Kingdom, anyone know? Is what they call the Tree of Life. You can see it from pretty much anywhere in the park. It's gigantic. It's 145 feet tall. It's 50 feet in diameter at the base. And it looks like there's animals on the outside. It ties the whole thing together. It reminds you about the circle of life. But there's just one thing about the Tree of Life in Animal Kingdom in Orlando, Florida. It's all fake. It's artificial. It's actually made out of an upside-down oil rig. And upon its thousands of artificial branches is really just man-made materials. The outside of that tree is concrete and fiberglass. And as it turns out, if you go and visit a theme park like that as an adult, you find out that maybe it's not as much as it used to be, cracked up to be. Comedian Jim Gaffigan has a great line about that. He says something like, I wonder where I can stand in line and deal with my angry children and upset children and then pay for all the food. I wonder where I can walk around in 110 degree weather under the sun and still gain weight. Disney. He said his favorite ride was the air-conditioned bus back to the airport. Now, I really enjoyed both trips to Disney World. It was a fun experience. Maybe the funnest part was being there with family. But today, God opens for us the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and shows us a better tree of life, something that has far more promise than anything in this world, than the happiest place you can imagine. Something that offers far more truth, something that's real, and by faith alone in Jesus, something that is in your future. A place and a time, maybe apart from time, I'm not exactly sure how that works, but some kind of paradise. Now the word paradise isn't here, true. But of the handful of places that it is, a word that comes from the Persian word for garden. What we see here painted before us really is a paradise, and you and I get to peek inside. And what we see is that paradise is flowing from the throne, and it's focused on the throne. If you look at it, if you look at the Bible, it's kind of great to see the symmetry. The Bible started with a river, or a series of rivers, a garden, a tree of life, and union and communion with God. Now the Bible ends with a garden, a tree of life, and the throne of God and of the Lamb. So it's really a fitting end to the book of the Bible, isn't it? What we've already seen in Revelation chapter 21, I might add, is victory over sadness, victory over the devil. He's already been put away. We've seen rescue out of the world, and we've seen victory over sin and sorrows. And the Bible's already said he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Now what we see, what I seem to see, is victory over death. And I'll tell you why. We're told about, first of all, that St. John sees in his revelation, the angel shows him the river of the water of life, which is as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What is that going to look like? It might surprise you that the river of life shows up in the Bible several times, maybe five times. What we see in the book of Zechariah is that it flows out of the city into the Dead Sea and actually makes it full of life and vibrant. That's Ezekiel. That's what happens in Ezekiel. In Zechariah, it flows both east and west, watering the desert and bringing people to come to that special city of Jerusalem. So it might be difficult to locate this as a physical river. It might also be difficult not to think about John chapter 4, where Jesus talks about a water of life that will quench the thirst of all who drink it. A water of life that will end all waters and give life that lasts forever. And as it turns out, Jesus Christ himself is that water of life, because he's what we've been looking for. We've found what we need to drink. And in heaven, what I can say for sure, I don't know exactly where the river is going to be located, which direction it's going to be flowing. We get different pictures of that, but I can tell you without a doubt that we will have the water of life, where we'll drink and we'll need to drink no more. In the garden, it continues. There's also this gigantic tree in the middle of the city street and on each side of the river. The translation's a little difficult. We're not exactly sure if there's many trees or if there's just two trees or if there's one tree sort of straddling the river or maybe coming out from the street and the river. But there is some kind of tree to parallel what we see in the first paradise in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And in this tree, we've got all kinds of vibrant leaves and foliage and fruit where everyone gets to eat. This is also interesting because if you trace trees throughout the Bible, you see some interesting things. As it turns out, the first sin was at a tree. Not the tree of life, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. Meanwhile, the tree of life was there to worship the Lord and show obedience and love for God. But instead, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it brought in the curse of sin. Later on, Moses writes about everyone who hangs on the tree. Cursed. Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. And God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, and that's exactly what happens. He's hung on the tree to take all of that curse. Not only the curse of those who hang on a tree, but really the curse of sin. And so what we see at the end of time with the tree of life is there will no longer be any curse. A literal translation says, and every curse shall be no more. Just imagine that. Sometimes the best way to talk about heaven is to talk about what's not going to be there. There's not going to be sin. There's not going to be guilt. You're not going to be thinking about how to hurt people. You're not going to be thinking about how to lie. You're not going to be greedy. You're not going to covet things that other people have. You're not going to be worried. You're not going to be afraid. There's a whole lot of other things that are just not going to be, because they're part of the curse of sin. Work won't be difficult. It's going to be easy. And it's going to be fun. And it's going to be lovely. And you're not going to be lazy. And you're going to be with God. In fact, sometimes we can say some really good things about what is in heaven. And how all of these things flow is that they're coming from the throne and of the Lamb. Why the throne? Can you picture a lamb sitting on a throne? It's not so easy. Maybe we can cram in our mind's eye a lamb on the throne. But it's also hard not to think about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the culmination of every lamb sacrifice in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus Christ himself, who came not to cut with a sword or to kill with a spear or simply to defend us with a shield or feed us with bread, but who came to die for our sin with his very own body and blood. Everything in heaven flows from that. That's the source of our salvation. It's not you, brother and sister in Christ. It's not your works. It's not your merits. It's nothing you can claim for yourself. And thank God so much. Because of all those works and all those fake merits, those are damaged by our sin. We have nothing to offer. This kind of heaven is just the same as any grace. The glory of God comes by faith alone. And by trusting in that, friends, this isn't some thing that you'll never touch. It's not just for the great and the godly and the pretty good. It's not for those who've been marked in the calendar, have gone before us and have been killed in some terrible way. It's for every believer, for every saint who will be triumphant in this paradise. It's everyone who trusts in Jesus. And our triumph is even now. I love this picture of the tree of life, don't you? Don't you love just drinking it in? Continues after it says there will be no longer any curse. It says the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night or any need for lamplight or sunlight because the Lord God will shine on them. Now, if you think you're just going to sit around on a cloud and play a harp, I'm not really sure if that exactly fits the picture we have here. Notice God's servants are there. It's not wrong to translate that slaves either. And someone might say, I don't know if that's the kind of heaven that I want, where I'm going to be a servant or a slave. But don't forget what the Bible has already said. The Bible calls those who trust in Jesus slaves of his righteousness. That means that we're forever bound to the good things he's done on our behalf, to his good works. That kind of slavery is really not what we think of at all. It means we're connected with Christ. We're given holy works to do. And in heaven, I don't think it's as lazy as us sitting on clouds and playing harps. I think in some way that I can't describe, we're going to be serving God. We're going to be doing good works for God and for our neighbors in a way that won't even be difficult. Remember, there's not going to be sweat. Every curse shall be no more. So we're not going to have to worry or wonder about these works. We can simply look forward to them and look forward to focusing on the throne. Oh, that's another thing. His name is written on the foreheads of those who come and enter this paradise. It's hard not to think of last week, right? In Ezekiel chapter 9, it was those who were mourning, who were marked with that last letter in the Hebrew alphabet that God spares. But now there's a mark on their forehead that has his name, maybe the same mark. And why the forehead? Well, for them, it was, for the ancients, what's up here is what you're thinking about. It's where your focus is. Your focus is on the name of God, and that's true even now. Your focus is on your new life in baptism. Your focus is on putting to death the sinful nature. Even now, brothers and sisters, see that as your epic mission and your purpose in life, that you take these baptismal waters and you drown your old man that continues to drive you into sin. No, fight that battle, because it culminates in this place before the throne where He is always on your mind. And, you know, that blessing where we say, the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. Hard not to think about that when there is no more night in paradise. And when Jesus Himself will be our light, the light of all our blessings, and the place for all of our focus. After all, He won it for us. There was a price. There was a price for paradise, and a price for us to peek into this paradise today. I was fortunate enough to go and visit the other coast, Disneyland, when I was vicaring. That's your training year for becoming a pastor. We were in Orange County, and one of our church members' brother had worked at Disneyland for years. And four times, I was allowed to meet him at the entrance of Disneyland this time, and he brought me in for free. Now, he worked for it. The word was that he did some electrical work underwater for whatever water attraction they had, Finding Nemo or whatever. Sounds like pretty risky work, pretty dangerous business. And because of his tenure and seniority, and because of our connections, I got in for free. How much more the Son of God to get us into this paradise? How much more tenure does He have, agonizing, weeping, mourning, suffering at the cross, just so that He could meet us and bring us in with free admission? Not to Disneyland, not to the happiest place on earth, but to this paradise for free, flowing from the throne where our focus is on the throne. Today's just a peek. One day, it's for you. And who is that? Who gets that free admission? Well, already we've had brothers and sisters, a woman like Glennis, a man like Jerry, a mother like Liz. What believer can you think of who already enjoys the paradise of the end of time? It's by faith alone, brothers and sisters. Believe it, and He'll make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.